Okay, we are on. So we got one of our campuses is went off. They're trying to refresh and get it back on. So just hang in there. Hi. Go back here and stand on this cool vent. Oh yeah. Okay, they're writing to me. Come on, come on. No problem. Come on. Help them, Lord, help them. Okay. Lord, I hope I'm not missing page 7. Okay, we're back. All right. Is it really? Don't tell me that. Everybody missing page 7? Where they at? That got a 7? Huh. Wait a minute. Okay, we are back. You don't have a 7? Really? All right, somebody just sent me a text, said they got 7. We got 7. All right, here's what we'll do. You guys just write the answers to 7 down, okay? And I apologize. Write the answers down for the ones you don't have, and I'll print you a paper. Let's see. Wait a minute. See that copier? Nope, I don't have it. That copier must not be copying all my pages. No, wouldn't be in there. So just write the answers down to the ones you don't have. Daggone it, I hate that. You don't have a number 7 or you don't have a whole page? Oh, page 7. Okay, well, maybe you got them all and I got the pages number. Well, they got a 7. Okay, we're starting. Here we go. All right. And I apologize. I'll print those right. I could probably print them from my computer as soon as we're done. Unveiling the apocalypse, interpreting Revelation. Number 1 in your notes. Throughout history, scholars have incorporated 4 different views in interpreting the book of Revelation. The first of these views is called preterism. Maybe that's the first time you ever heard that word. This word comes from a Latin word, praeter, meaning before, previously, or past tense. This method of interpreting Revelation is called this because scholars who embrace it believe that the events described in the book of Revelation were fulfilled in the first century with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Your first blank is Latin. To these scholars, number 2, to these scholars, the book of Revelation is a history book only. Naturally, this view stresses the historical background of the book of Revelation. Extreme preterism, also known as consistent preterism or hyper-preterism, a somewhat derogatory term, does not view the revelation as prophetic. 3. That's not my view. I'm just trying to give you, educate you a little bit. 3. The view was first taught by a Jesuit priest named Louis D. Alcazar. In his time, the Protestant reformers claimed that Babylon and the political and religious messiahs in the book of Revelation pointed to the Catholic Church and their persecution of the reformers. Catholic Church. Remember, the reformers began to look at the Pope as the Antichrist or the beast of Revelations. So this Jesuit priest, he had to kind of deflect that teaching, okay? And so that's how he began to teach. That's how he deflected that off the Pope. He began to teach, well, this is a historical event. 4, people including ourselves have a tendency to interpret the book of Revelation based on their own circumstances. Because the Catholic Church was so powerful, yet so worldly and corrupt, and so evil in persecuting the reformers, it is easy to see how the reformers would identify the beast of Revelation with the Catholic Church of their time. So your blank in 3 is Catholic. Your blank in 4 is beast. 5, when Louis D. Alcazar started teaching that the book of Revelation was fulfilled in the first century and was not prophetic, he was countering the attack of the reformers against the Catholic Church. Since it was not prophetic, it couldn't be about the Catholic Church. He was seeking to nullify the reformers' attacks on the Catholic Church. So prophetic is your blank in 5. 6, it is certainly true that John was writing to first century believers to encourage them in their struggle against Rome. Rome is your blank in 6. The Roman Empire overshadowed the Jews' daily lives, whether sophisticated urban dwellers or country peasants from 63 BC through 70 AD. Understanding life under Roman rule in the first century is key to understanding the Revelation. And next semester, when we get into the letters to the churches, you'll begin to see what the persecution the churches were up against, the paganism that they were up against in their different cities. They were up against a lot. Your blank in 6 is Rome. New scholarship over the past 65 years has enormously benefited contemporary understanding of first century biblical history and how Jews lived in Jesus' time. The ecumenical movement that emerged after World War II resulted in a new appreciation that no religious text can stand apart from its historical context. This is particularly true in regard, this is number 8, your blank in number 7 is religious. This is particularly true in regard to Judaism and Christianity. Scholars have come to realize that in order to understand the biblical history of this era fully, it's necessary to study scriptures' context within Christianity, within Judaism, and within the Roman Empire, which we will do in this class. I hope you understood that. You can't just read a scripture without putting it in its context. I think the first law of hermeneutics is context rules. The second, third, and fourth law of hermeneutics is context rules. Now, I don't know that for a fact, but context is important. And when we're reading the book of Revelation, the context is it's written to Christian believers in Yeshua, both Jew and Gentile. But it's written for a group of people at a certain time in history who were facing Roman occupation and Roman persecution. This is number 9. You guys tell me when we get to page 7 because my pages are numbered differently. Okay. 29? Okay. 9. While hyperpreterism is self-serving and narrow-minded with an agenda that only sees the Revelation as a history book with no prophetic significance throughout history or for end times, Today, more and more scholars and theologians are adopting a partial preterist view of Scripture. End times is your blank. I will admit to you tonight, I am a partial preterist. And if I get enough people emailing me, I will take time to teach the preterist view of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. If you'd like to hear that, let me know. If you're not interested, then there's no sense in me wasting my time. Number 10, I love you all. Partial preterism holds that prophecies such as the destruction of Jerusalem, Antichrist, Great Tribulation, and the advent of the day of the Lord is a judgment coming of Christ and were fulfilled in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the Jewish temple, putting a permanent stop to daily animal sacrifices. It identifies Babylon the Great with the ancient pagan city of Rome or Jerusalem. I'm going to give you some homework. I want you to read this week the entire chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 28, a preterist. A preterist is someone who believes, well, they actually believed in what is called a closed canon, that all prophecy has been fulfilled, okay? And that the book of Revelations was all fulfilled in that time period of 70 AD. The problem with that is, you know, I agree with the part that the Great Tribulation period of 70 AD inside the walls of Jerusalem. And remember, when you read Deuteronomy 28 this week, don't just read the first 14 verses. That's all about blessings. And we're all about the blessing. Okay. You got, there's 66 verses in that. So you got to read the other, what is that? 52 verses. And it talks about, being disobedient. And it talks about things such as women eating their own placentas or their own children. And the Jewish historian Josephus, and I hope to develop a class just on Josephus. We'll hit all the high spots of Josephus. Josephus was a first century Jewish historian. And he records everything that Deuteronomy 28 talks about. He records that happened inside the walls of Jerusalem, okay? Now, does that mean that I don't think there's a great tribulation period coming? I didn't say that. I think things will get hot, all right? I think we will face persecution. But what I don't believe, and this is where you might be mad at me, I don't believe, like the Muslims believe, that the Jews are being drawn back to Israel for God to whack them again. Okay? God's restoring Israel. And you'll see that, I believe it's on the 21st of September at the conference we do here at the church called The Miracle of Israel, Rebuilding the Tabernacle of David. Okay? So a preterist is somebody who believes all prophecy has been fulfilled. See, I think that it's talking about that destruction of Jerusalem, but you know what? Jesus hasn't returned. There hasn't been a wedding feast of the Lamb. Amen? The millennial reign hasn't started yet. Glory to God. There hasn't been the first resurrection, so it can't all be in history. It is future. I hope that explained preterism. Someone asked me to explain it, so I did. Are we at number 10? 11. Most partial preterists also believe the term last days refers not to the last days of planet Earth or the last days of humankind, but rather to the last days of the Mosaic covenant, which God had exclusively with national Israel until the year AD 70. And remember, when God destroys the temple, using the rod, using Titus as his rod, There now was no temple. There now was no priesthood. There was no temple for the priest to go to, no altar for the priest to offer up a sacrifice. It was done. It was destroyed. And the Jews were dispersed into all other lands. And the miracle of Israel is, since the late 1800s, the Jews have been drawn back into Israel. She has become a nation again. Isaiah asks the question, can a nation be born in one day? And what's Isaiah's answer? Yes. Yes, it can. On May 14th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion in Independence Hall, and if you go with me to Israel in 2021, we'll go to Independence Hall. It's where he announced Israel's statehood. Amen. And the very next day, or maybe a few hours later, Harry S. Truman, President of the United States, validated their statehood. So we had a part to play in that as Americans. All right. So your blank in 11 is Mosaic. And as we go, we can explain that a little more. 12. As God came in judgment upon various nations in the Hebrew Bible, Christ also came in judgment against those in Israel who rejected him. These last days, however, are to be distinguished from the last days, which is considered still future and entails the second coming of Yeshua, or Jesus, the resurrection of the righteous and unrighteous dead physically from the grave in like manner to Jesus' physical resurrection, the final judgment, the creation of a literal new heaven and new earth, free from the curse of sin and death, which was brought about by the fall of Adam and Eve. See, all that has not happened. Somebody say, amen or oh me. With me now, I hope that's clearer than mud. 13. The second view of the book of Revelation is called the historical view. This view interprets the book of Revelation as a prophecy about the history of the organized Christian church through time from the first century to the return of Jesus. Your blank is church. In this approach, spiritual leaders of times past tried to identify specific nations, events, wars, and political and religious leaders in history with the beast of Revelation, the symbols, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowl judgments. The reformers clearly favored this view because they could identify the beast with Rome and the political and religious system with the Catholic Church. So beast is your first blank in 14, and reformers is your second blank. 15. This is a view that has led to every generation claiming that the corrupt political leaders and religious leaders of their time were the ones John was writing about in Revelation. Their conclusion was that they were the last generation and that the Lord would return in their lifetime. Lifetime is your blank in 15. I want to go back to 14. Beast is your first blank and reformers is your second blank. What? Oh. Well, underline it. Beast and reformers are your two there. I do not know why. Because I emailed to everybody else and they got it all. I put it in the copier. Oh, okay. Okay. All right. Okay. 16. While they were sincere in their attempts to understand the revelation as it related to their time and circumstances, they always turned out wrong and could never rightly identify what person or events actually connected to those revelations. I'll give you an example. The Civil War, people thought this was the end. World War One, everybody thought this was the end. World War Two, everybody thought this was the end, you know. We've had lots of world leaders. We've had lots of world leaders that people have thought, well, he's the Antichrist. And, you know, it hasn't turned out yet. Did I do 16? Yes. Understanders, you're blank in 16. 17. Their conclusions always caused confusion because their speculations had to be far-fetched and constantly revised as they tried to identify events in history with the symbols in the revelation. The anti-Messiah has been identified as everyone from Nero. Nero is your blank, N-E-R-O, one of the most wicked of the Caesars. But did you know that they found lead pipes in Rome that possibly the Caesars' homes, the water came through lead pipes? And there's some scholarship that think possibly, you know, they all got so wicked as they got older that possibly their brains had lead poisoning. I mean, it's possible. Maybe it's just mean and nasty. Nero in the first century to Henry Kissinger in our times, this historical view might be more rightly called the hysterical view, as it was constantly changing and causing confusion and turmoil. Nero is your blank there. 18. Modern students of prophecy make the same error when they attempt to identify world leaders of our time with the beast and false prophet of Revelation. There are many in our day who have certain characteristics of those mentioned in the Revelation, and we should be alert to the signs of our times. But we must be cautious in saying this is that, or claiming that every corrupt politician and religious leader is the beast or the false prophet. Your blank is signs in 18. 19. The third view of interpreting Revelation is called the symbolic view or allegorical view. Simply put, this view teaches that the book of Revelation does not in any way refer to literal events in history, but is an allegory of the conflict between good and evil throughout history. Good and evil are your two blanks there. Good and evil in 19. This view began in the first Christian seminary in Alexandria, Egypt. Egypt is your blank, with the teachings of Clement of Alexandria and his famous student Origen. Beware of the teachings of Origen, and I'll tell you why in a minute. These were Greek scholars who embraced Jesus but wanted to disconnect Christianity from its Jewish roots. How many know when that happened to us around 325 A.D., that disconnect when Constantine enters, now you don't have the Jewish foundation for what something means or the context, the historical context of Scripture. Therefore, I can make Scripture say what I want it to say. We don't have that anchor holding us there. 21. The way they did this was to interpret the Bible allegorically, which was the Greek way of interpreting text. In other words, they did not interpret the Bible literally. Literally, when we interpret the Bible allegorically, we lose the plain sense of the text and can make the Bible mean whatever we want it to mean. I'm going to give you a good example of that here in a minute. 22. The Alexandrian school of scholars was anti-Semitic and taught replacement theology. They could not accept a Jewish Jesus returning to earth to rule as the greater son of David over a restored Israel. The allegorical view enabled them to spiritualize Revelation so that they would not have to accept, a literal messianic kingdom of 1,000 years. If you're missing something, we'll get to it when we get done, okay? If you're missing a page or you're missing one of the inserts, write the answer down, okay? And we'll get you the page, and you can let me know, all right? 23, Augustine, or Augustine. He lived from 354 to 430. Proclaimed this view in his monumental work, The City of God. He spiritualized everything. This was the view of the Christian church world from the 5th century until the 16th century of the Puritans and Pilgrims, who interpreted the Bible in its literal sense. While the book of Revelation is filled with symbols, which we are not to understand in their literal sense, they do not represent literal events on the earth. I'm going to explain allegory here in a second. Though it was practiced by some early church fathers, it existed elsewhere in the ancient world. Some Jewish writers, such as Philo, practiced allegorizing scriptures. It was found that the teachings of Moses and the Greek philosophers could be integrated by using this method. The Greeks also used allegorization of their own ancient texts. The main benefit of allegorizing is the ability to move real or apparent contradictions between scriptures and someone's current beliefs or assumptions. Method is your blank. World is your blank in 23. Method is your blank in 24. The reason many have been sold on the allegorical method is the false assumption that since the Bible is a spiritual book inspired by the Holy Spirit, then it must contain hidden or secret meanings. The idea is that the truly spiritual person can discern meanings to passages of the Bible that are hidden from the unenlightened. 26. Many contemporary preachers are quite adept at allegorizing passages of Scripture. According to them, Jesus can be found teaching modern success theories, positive thinking, liberation theology, which is also called Marxism, Unitarianism, the New Age, or anything else. Remember that the key reason for the allegorical method's existence was to integrate the Bible with Greek philosophy or whatever other contemporary worldly ideas that seem popular and desirable. The resurrection can be allegorized into the new hope that springs into being with the cycles of nature, bunnies, and green grass. Or it can be allegorized as something analogous, such as ugly larvae changing from the metamorphosis into butterflies. 27. Your blank is positive in 26. Positive in 26. 27. Preachers are prone to more benign versions of allegorizing. What I mean is taking passages that are not really about what we want to preach on, but lend themselves nicely nevertheless. For example, a bulletin for a seeker-sensitive church had a marriage enhancement seminar put on by a psychologist for their Sunday morning service and cited a text from John 10:10. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Really? What does a marriage seminar with a psychologist have to do with what Jesus taught there? Amen. The context of this passage is that Jesus claims to be the true shepherd of Israel, as opposed to the false religious leaders who were motivated by self-interest and did not concern themselves with the welfare of the flock. It is quite a stretch to take this passage as proof that we should use modern psychology to enhance our marriages. This passage is not even saying, come to Jesus so you can have a more fulfilling marriage. This belittles the true claim of the passage. The claim is that Jesus himself is God, whom the Jews knew to be the only true shepherd. Only God incarnate can lead us through the valley of the shadow of death into everlasting life. Modern hearers rarely find out the true impact of powerful passages like this. They are merely interested in listening to a modern man who can make their lives a little more pleasant. Allegorizing the Bible lends itself to this end. So your blank is hearers. Hearers in 28. I'm going to read 29 and 27. The blank is, I don't see a blank. You got a blank? Oh, you don't have the page? Oh, well, write the number down. Write the answer. Hang in there. We'll make this right. You're right here with me. Okay. 29. Paul's warning to the young minister Timothy is your blank, is very rare.